You know, I've read it loads of times. I've been reading it for 38 years, but I've seen things this time through that I've never seen before, even in this, what I'm going to talk about now. But right the way through from the very beginning, just amazing. You know, I was always kind of hedging on the maybe the 6 days were not really 6 days. Maybe it was six periods of time, six eons or something like that, you know, because people say that, don't they? And you kind of want to compromise. They squeeze you into their mold, don't they? And I was reading Exodus and the Ten Commandments. Have you ever heard the saying, it's cast in stone? Well, God cast it in stone that it was 6 days. And he said the seventh day he rested. So that's the end of that argument. I won't be going with that one anymore. Six 24-hour days. My God is able. Amen. Anyway, we're up to chapter 17. Abraham and Lot. Well, let's go back a little bit in history. Abraham and Lot had come out of Egypt with such great wealth, silver and gold, flocks and herds, so much that the land could not support them. And that caused infighting. You know, rich people, they do fight with each other a lot of the time because much wants more. And so that starts infighting and it caused them to split. Abram, as he was called then, took the higher ground, which is not always easy. I don't always like to take the higher ground. I want to be right now. Okay. But Abram was better than me and he took the higher ground. And he said, okay, Lot, you go whichever way you like. You take whatever share you want. I'll take the rest. Okay, and that's what he did. And Lot chose the portion that he preferred. And then years passed and Lot got mixed up in a war. There's always wars in the Middle East, have you noticed? King of Sodom, some of the kings, and he was taken captive, Lot, and all his people and his livestock and his wealth. And when the news reached Abram, he says, well, he's still my relation. He's still my nephew. I'm going to go get him. So he puts together a band of 318 men, just like the IDF of the day, you know, maybe the SAS or something. 318 is not many, is it? But he went off and he chased the terrorists and he rescued the hostages. And that's what we need to do now. Anyway, but we, as we studied, we met the king of Sodom, didn't we? And we met Melchizedek, the priest of God Most High. And we saw Abraham make a choice, a clear choice regarding which one he would serve. And Abraham demonstrated that choice. It wasn't just words, it was action. He tithed. That's a good thing to do if you're a believer, isn't it? Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe of all that he had, and he sat down with him for the very first breaking of bread service. We just had breaking of bread now. Well, the first one was with Abraham and Melchizedek. But when the king of Sodom came out and offering him goods and rewards and spoils of war, he said, I'm not taking anything from you. I will not take anything from you, lest you say that you made Abram rich. And God was pleased. God was pleased with that. And after those things, he spoke to Abram in a vision. And in chapter 15, and he said, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. And after some discussion between God and Abram, you ever have discussions with God? Because you should, you know. Anyway, the promise of offspring as numerous as the stars came to Abram. And in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, this was the first real revelation I had when I was a brand new baby Christian and I started reading my Bible and I started at Genesis because no one ever told me you've got to start somewhere else. So I just picked it up like a book starts at Genesis and I got to chapter 15 and verse 6 and I screamed and shouted to get Steppy to sit down and listen because it says, Abram believed God and God considered him righteous on account of his faith. And I said to Steppy, if that's all it takes, I can stop all this striving and working and struggling. All I have to do is believe, and I do believe, so I'm righteous. And that was a revelation. It was a true revelation to me. We get new and more often revelations as we walk with God, don't we? But salvation by faith was born right there. Imputed righteousness for nothing, only believing. That was God's covenant with Abraham. And obviously, it's his covenant with us. But Abraham's still scratching his head a little bit and saying, well, where are all these descendants, as numerous as the stars, going to come from? It's between the prayer and the answer that the saints are made. And sometimes we like to help God out, don't we? I've got a couple of good ideas, God. If I do this, you can do that. But God doesn't need our help. Doesn't need us to help him out at all. But it seems so impossible. Sarah's an old lady. She's not going to have a baby. How's she going to become pregnant? But she came up with another plan. Chapter 13 and verse 3 says, "Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife." And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan at that point. 10 years after the split with Lot. 10 years in Canaan, sitting and waiting for something to happen. God's made a promise, it's not happening. What can I do to make it happen? That's the mentality that we've got. And we have that mentality a lot. God's promised me this and nothing's happening. But God's promises always, always come to pass. Genesis 16, 15, so we read, "So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." So, fair enough, baby's born, growing up, they all settled down to the idea that Abram's son Ishmael would be the heir to the promise, and all those descendants would come through him. And 13 years went by, and the lad reached puberty, and so there was no reason to believe that there could be any other solution, or even that there should be any other solution. But God's ways are higher than our ways. And in chapter 17, which is our passage for today, it's where we are now. And verse 1, it says, "When Abram was 99 years old." This is like 14 years after the last time he's heard from God. 99 years old, "the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God.'" You know what that is? El Shaddai. El Shaddai, El Shaddai. It's the first time ever in Scripture God has called himself, announced himself as, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me, be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." So the Lord appeared to Abraham. Now, actually, the Lord appeared to Abraham 8 times in the Bible, 8 times that we know about that are in the Bible. And I think that's probably it, because they're all significant. And the Bible tells us he had these eight encounters with God. So by an encounter, I mean a life-changing event, like maybe an open vision or a prophetic word that you can hear the voice of God, or even a face-to-face meeting, which there appears to be some of. And I'm sure once Abram got to know God, he's fellowship with God every day. We should be doing that, shouldn't we? We should be reading our Bibles and praying and talking to God every day. But how often do we have one of these encounters that change our life, that lift us up to a new level where we can never go back? Remember, we've got a Bible. Abraham didn't. He couldn't even read about himself in our Bible what we've got, because it wasn't written for ages. Moses wrote that. Yeah, don't worry about Moses wrote it or not, by the way, because Jesus says Moses wrote it, so that's good enough for me. All right, these new modern people telling you other people wrote it. A load of rubbish. Jesus said, Moses said this, Moses said that. Anyway, he had no Bible, but the stories about Adam and Eve and Noah and Enoch and all those had come down by word of mouth, which they do in that kind of a society. And he was getting to know God more and more. And as Christians, we should be getting to know God more and more. Every day as we read our Bibles and we fellowship together and we go through difficulties and God lifts us up and brings us through. And, you know, maybe in our quiet time, you have quiet time each day when you just spend a little bit of time with the Lord and speak to him, you'll grow. You'll grow. But now and again, just now and again, you'll have one of these encounters. And that's my prayer for you. And for me, by the way, that we have an encounter with God that we know we can never go back. That something new, some new revelation happens in our lives. And our relationship with him gets so much deeper. It's like diving off the side of the pool and into the deep water. You can't go back. You're in. And it's wonderful. And I want that for you. And I want it for me. And I've had probably four of those in my life. That's about all. If Abraham had eight and he lived a long time, four's not so bad. The first time I actually heard the voice of God speak in my ear, read my word. And in that one little phrase, I knew so much. And I went out the day after and bought myself, or found myself really cheap, a Bible and started to read at Genesis. And I could see Jesus on every page. And I could preach about Jesus. I don't know anything about the book, but I'm preaching Jesus to Steppy. She's saying, you're going crackers. But he was there. It was a real Holy Ghost encounter. And I've had three or four of those in my lifetime. And I can't wait for the next one. Because it's been a long time since the last one. And that's how Abraham must have been feeling. 13 years have gone by. You know, the lad, Ishmael, has grown up. It's a long time. What's happening, God? Where are you? I know we're talking every day, but what's happening? What's coming next? Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, by the way, if you've never really had such an encounter, can I suggest that you start digging a bit deeper, that you start running after God with everything that you've got? There's no condemnation if you've not had one. I don't think most Christians have. And there was years between Abraham's, and there's been years since I last had one. But come on, you must want to know God in a deeper way. You must want to know him in a closer way. You must want the Holy Spirit to move and touch you and give you revelation. Well, I do. I don't know about you, but I do. And Abraham had eight of these, eight such encounters that we're told about in the book of Genesis. And I will briefly tell you what they were. The first one comes in chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, where God told him to leave Haran and go to a land that you'll be shown when you get there, which is a pretty big step of faith, and Abraham did it. And the second comes in Genesis, the same chapter 12, but a few verses later, 7 and 8, where God showed him the land. So he's been obedient, he's gone, he gets there, and God says, this is it. This is the land you're going to possess. Wow. The third revelation, or the third encounter with God, comes in the next chapter, 13, verses 14. And God told him now that he's going to have many descendants and they would possess the land. So it's not just Abram's land anymore. It's the land of his descendants forever. And forever includes today and tomorrow. Fourth revelation, fourth encounter, Genesis 15. That's the one we've already just looked at. God reassures him of all the promises that he's already made. And then he gets there to verse 6, where it says, Abraham believed God. And God, it says, considered him righteous, but it's imputed righteousness. None of us have done anything to deserve to be called righteous. You know, if you look at us in comparison to God, we're all pretty bad. We're all a bit naughty anyway, at least. Some of you are a bit naughty, but I was pretty bad. But God said, the righteousness of my son is on you. You are robed in his righteousness. That's called imputed. God considered him righteous. And Jesus hasn't lived yet. He hasn't died. He hasn't raised from the dead yet. So technically, it was impossible to be born again. But with God, nothing is impossible. And it appears to me that Abraham was born again that day. And if you're not born again, Jesus says you must. You must be born again. Abraham only believed. What do we do? Those of us that are born again, what did we do? Did anybody here do anything really good, splendid, spectacular? Anybody pay a lot of money? Did anybody work very hard? Did any of us be born again by anything we were able to do? No, we believe God, and God considered us righteous on account of our faith. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2 And verse 8 says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." And this is not from yourself. You can't even say, "I've got more faith than you." You can't even say that, because that's a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And so 14 years went by, and then Abram's fifth encounter came in Genesis 17, 1-22. That's our passage. We'll come back to it in a minute. I'll just tell you about the last three encounters first, because I want you to think about this on your own. When you're driving along in the car, when you're sat having your breakfast or whatever, I want you to be thinking, "Oh God, was he right there, what he said, Rob? Was he right? Was Morris right last week about this? Can we have a discussion together in our heads, even though we're not together?" So the sixth chapter, or the sixth encounter, is in chapter 18. And it's a pretty long one, 33 verses from 1 to 33. And the child of promise, not Ishmael, the child of promise is announced. And Sarah laughs. The idea is ridiculous, isn't it? She's 90. You know what I mean? And God tells her, "Don't you laugh." "Oh, I didn't laugh." "Yes, you did. When that baby's born, you're going to call him Isaac, because it means laughter." And then the next encounter, the seventh, in Genesis 21, where God tells Abraham, "Pay attention to your wife," because Sarah was getting upset now, because Hagar was saying, "You know, I'm better than her," sort of thing. This boasting business was going on. And Sarah was annoyed. But Abraham loves Ishmael. Ishmael's Abraham's son. And Sarah's saying, get him out. It's causing a problem. God says, "Do what your wife says. Get him out." And he did. And he did. Anyway, and finally, Genesis 22, where Isaac is born and grown. I think maybe he was even 30 years of age. I'm not 100% sure. It's not clear from Scripture. But God says, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him at a place where I'll show you." That's a test. It's a test for, well, we'll come into it later what it is. But that's what happened. And he took him, and he was willing. Okay, we'll come back now. Let's come back to chapter 17. Remember, this is Abram's fifth encounter with God. And it's a turning point. It's a turning point for me and you. It's a turning point, not just for Abram, but for the history of the world. Because the number five has been recognized for a long time. People do this thing called numerology. And the numbers in the Bible all mean stuff. Every letter in the Hebrew and in the Greek has a numerical equivalent. And so the numbers all mean stuff. And the number five has long been recognized as the number of grace. Which is why Steppy and I named our fifth child Grace. Because God gave us eight miraculous children from a barren womb like Sarai's. From a barren womb where the doctors at Chrissy Hospital said, "We've saved your life, be grateful for that, but you'll not have any children." And for 5 years, she didn't have a period. Not one period. She never had one before, ever again. Because she had the first baby, Deborah, miraculously, after God told her she would. And then she had the others, Joshua, Esther, Luke, Grace, Olivia, and Nathaniel and Joseph. And because she breastfed in between them, she never, ever came in to have a period in all that time. And then God spoke to her when she was having the last two, the twins, who were born on her own birthday, because God had promised to be born on a special day. When she had them in the year 2000, on the 12th of June, God said the last will be like the first, and the last was indeed like the first, the cesarean. All the others were normally born, right? But she never, ever came back into having periods. She went, and she didn't have menopause. She didn't go through the hot flushes and all that. God just delivered her straight through from the time of the first baby for 5 years previous to that till the time of the last. Never once was it, as what the Bible says, in the manner after the manner of women. Because our God is a miracle working God. Amen. Hallelujah. So this is Abram's fifth encounter, and it's grace. Grace is sufficient. The number five is associated with grace. God's grace is all we need. We've already said it's by his grace that we are saved. So if you add God's omnipotence, his all-powerfulness, if you like, to the human weakness, because all of us are weak humans. God's unmerited favor is the sum of both. God bestowed on fallen humanity, fallen men, sinful people like me, like you, he bestowed on us complete forgiveness for all of our sin. And he redeemed us and reconciled us to be with Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So five represents a primary attribute to redemption. But just to get you thinking, the number eight, what does the number eight mean? Because it was eight altogether, wasn't there? The number eight represents a new beginning. A new beginning, meaning a new order or a new creation. And that manifests when we're born again. Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, the old has gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's true. I'm a new creation. I'm not the same boy that was running around on the racetracks and the casinos and with all the women I could find and smoking the 60 cigarettes a day that I used to smoke. And I'm not that boy. He's dead. He is dead. I'm a new creation. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. God told Adam to have dominion in the earth, to be the ruler of it. But Adam had legally given it away, given his right to rule in the earth away to the devil, to Satan. Now, God may be able to do anything he wants, but he will not break his word. He will not go outside of the legal document that he has prepared for mankind. And so he can't just do everything he wants. He can't contradict the Bible. So we have to find a man who was willing to sacrifice his own son for the sin so that God could then send his only begotten son to live a perfect life, to conquer sin, and to be a sacrifice worthy to set mankind free from sin. So that's the eight ball, if you play pool. That's it. That's where it's all over. Jesus came to die for our sins. But Abram, made it possible by being obedient and taking Isaac up that mountain. If he had not done that, God would have had to find another. Couldn't send Jesus until somebody was willing, who should have had dominion in the earth. Let's go back. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Now, there's loads of names for God in Scripture. There's more than 100, actually, and they all carry different insights into the character of God. But here, God announces himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty. It's the first time that he's ever referred to it in that way. He's been Elohim, he's been Adonai, he's been Yahweh, but this is the first time he's referred to himself as El Shaddai. And by doing that, God's got purpose in doing that. He didn't just come along and say, oh, I've got another name, you know, it's El Shaddai. No, he says, I'm Almighty God, and I'm about to take the lid off all that you believe can happen. I'm about to take all the limitations out of your life and set you free to live a heavenly life, a kingdom life on planet Earth. That's what he means when he releases that name. Amen. And nothing is impossible to God. And he's about to demonstrate that. And Jeremiah knew that because Jeremiah said, Our Lord God, there's another one. Our Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth. Oh, never mind. By thy great power. He says, Our Lord God, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for thee. O great and mighty God, great in counsel and mighty indeed. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing. Nothing is too difficult for thee. That was Jeremiah. Did you like that? Hallelujah. Yeah, Jesus told the disciples, didn't he? And he said, well, who could be saved then? I mean, it's impossible. And Jesus says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Luke 18:27. So nearly 25 years after God made that first covenant with Abram, when Abram was 99 years old, he was 75 the first time, he's 99 now, and God appears to him the fifth time to confirm the covenant that he'd made. And Abram now saw God in a way he'd never seen him before, because God had given him a new revelation. God had opened his eyes to see more of who God was. And you know what? So many Christians know God today as their Savior. And that's no small thing, by the way. That's the most important thing. But he's also their provider and their healer and their deliverer and the banner over them in battle and their shepherd and their peace and so much more. And they don't see that because they've got limits. Limits. God wants us to get rid. Because you can believe that God's your Savior and you'll live a good, healthy life and you'll turn up at church every Sunday morning and you won't swear and go to nightclubs and do naughty things like you used to. Well, maybe you used to. I certainly used to. You won't do that anymore. But you're still missing out on so much more, because the supernatural life that we're supposed to live is way, way up there. And the people are supposed to see us and say, wow, I want what they've got. Yeah. Amen. God wants his people to be set apart. A nation of priests, he calls. He wants us to live on a higher plane to show the world that our God's different, and he wants us to live different. And Abram's vision was enlarged, and he fell on his face, it says, in reverence, fear, and worship of God. And God laid out the terms and the promises of the covenant between them. God said, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And God changed Abram's name to Abraham. He did something much more powerful than just change the meaning. The fifth letter, because we've done the number five a bit, haven't we? The fifth letter in the Hebrew alphabet is the letter He. He. And it translates to us as an H, He. And remember, it has a numerical equivalent in Greek and in Hebrew. In Hebrew first here and then in Greek later. The fifth letter, the number of grace. And that's 100% the reason, by the way, why grace is called what she's called. We knew that. It wasn't chance. We thought about that in advance. We named her Grace because we knew God is a miracle-working God and he's given us miracles. But the He, it represents the breath of God. Abraham. The breath corresponds to the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. So Abram received the Holy Spirit the day God changed his name. So essentially, and you can shoot me down if you want to, I don't care. I know this is true. Essentially, if Abram was born again, in Genesis 15:6, he was baptized in the Holy Ghost in chapter 17. And though he'd seen the provision of God and known the fellowship of God until now, he's about to see a miracle-working God whom nothing will be impossible for. Now, Abram laughed because it does sound a bit strange. I'm nearly 100. You know what I mean? It's a long time to. Have you got any of them blue pills? It's been a long time. Excuse me. He laughed. But Abram gets away with it. Have you noticed? Abram laughs. God never says a thing. Sarah laughs. She gets a right rollicking. Is that fair? Well, it wasn't fair, really, was it? Anyway, Sarah laughed as well. She said, I didn't laugh. God says, no, but you did laugh. And you dried up old stick. You probably haven't had a menstrual cycle for 40 years. I'll be back this time next year to wet the baby's head. Yes. Oh, some people are so crude. Even in church. I mean, can you believe it? Oh, if you can't talk about these things in church, where can you talk about them? I'll be back next year. You'll have a baby. Marvellous. And guess what you're going to call him? Isaac. Oh, but that means laughter. Yep, that's it. Laughter. That's what you're going to call him. Aren't you glad God's got a sense of humour? He has, you know. He really has got a sense of humour. He's not this big, bad policeman in the sky with a stick to beat us. He loves us. He loves us and he wants to cuddle us and chuck us about on his knee and stuff like you do with the kids. Like we do with our grandkids and stuff. That's what God's like. That's who he is. That's his heart. Anyway, there are those today who laugh. Can I tell you? There are those that ridicule our miracle-working God. And they even call themselves Christians, some of them. And some have big Christian ministries and they laugh at the happy, clappy, prophetic warriors who see miracles as a regular and normal part of the ministry. Don't do that. Don't line up with those people. Don't listen, because God can do whatever he wants, and sometimes you're going to really want him to do one of those impossible things for you. Anyway, to prepare Sarai to receive this great miracle, God changed her name too. In the same way, what did he do? He added the breath of God, the he, and he put it on the end. And the Amplified Bible says this, because last week we thought about it a little bit. We couldn't see how the name changed. And I've been looking and doing some research this week, and the Amplified Bible might shed some light on it. There's nothing absolute, because we don't speak the original Hebrew. But this is what the Amplified says from verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, which means, in brackets, in the Amplified, my princess. Because I might say that about my wife. She's my girl. She's my princess. She's my... Yeah, I might say that. It's colloquial, it's a nice thing to say, isn't it? Or I might say it about one of my daughters or whatever. My princess. But you won't call her that anymore. Her name shall be Sarah, which means princess, just the same. But not my princess. Everybody's princess. This is going to be the mother of nations. I'll bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. God said in verse 16, I'll bless her, and indeed, I will also give you a son by her. So Sarah has now got the he. But when the he is on the end of a word, because the Hebrew language worked in different ways than the English language. It's interesting to note when the he is added to the end of a word, it makes that word more feminine. The Sarai is kind of masculine. It makes Sarai into a bit of a tomboy. But when God put the H on the end, it made her more gentle and more loving and more affectionate and more devoted. And that's what it means in the Hebrew. So the hair feminized her name, allowing the miraculous opening of her old barren womb, and Isaac was born. And as Sarai had always been unfruitful, with the addition of the hair, the Holy Ghost, with the addition of the Spirit of God, she became fertile. And look, she was long past the age of childbearing. Fruitful. Fruitful. When a person puts on Christ, we're told to put on Christ, they become a new creation. And Jesus said, you'll know them. How? By their fruits. That's right. So somebody can tell you they're a Christian as long as they like. But if their life doesn't change, and if they behave like the world, they're probably not. I mean, you're not the judge, but just be careful. But in a real sense, Sarah has become the matriarch to the entire redeemed, that's us, world. And God did that with an H. Ha! And that's what God will do for you. if you receive the Holy Spirit, I said, oh, no, 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 I'm saved, I'm all right. I'll get baptized, but I'm not doing that baptism in the Holy Spirit. No, you must receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that on the night of the resurrection. Labete, now receive the Spirit. It's the same thing that happened on the day that God made men and breathed on man, and man became a living soul. Without that, you're just a lump of clay. You don't want to be a lump of clay, do you? Now, I know some people are going to struggle with the idea that a man and a woman could be born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost before Jesus died and resurrected and Pentecost. I know people will struggle with that. That's all right. I don't mind. We all have to have our wrestles, don't we? So I'll give you a couple of scriptures that make it easier for those people. I'm not saying them people are in here, but they might be. In 1 Samuel, chapter 10 and verse 1, the prophet Samuel's talking to Saul, who God has appointed to be the first king of Israel. Chapter 10, verse 1, then Samuel took a flask of oil. So the appointing turns into an anointing. And he poured it on Saul's head and kissed him and said, the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance. His inheritance. Israel is God's inheritance. It still is. So if you oppose Israel, you're opposing God. And that is a very dangerous place to be. Very dangerous. Anyway, skip a few verses for time's sake. Verse 5, after that you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. You know where that is, don't you? Gaza Strip. Okay, the Philistine garrison. And it will happen when you come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from a high place with string instruments, a tambourine and a flute. Bit like it was here before, having a good time and a dance together and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. Then, this is the prophet talking to Saul, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will prophesy with them and you will be turned into another man. Well, if that ain't born again, what is? And let it be when these signs come to you that you will do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. So the first king of Israel was born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit. But we know he overstepped his calling. Christians can overstep their callings. And it didn't turn out too well for him. And he was in a bad place. But even when he was in that place and he was made David his enemy, David had the opportunity to kill him. And you know what David said? I will not touch the Lord's anointed. And he refused to harm him. And I would tell you, do not touch the Lord's anointing. There are so many Christians, and they even say, well, I'm not sure he is the Lord's anointed. Well, what makes you the judge? Do not touch. If Saul could be the Lord's anointed and doing the things he was doing at that time, then you don't know. Mind your own business. God's business. And God rewarded David. And in due course, God raised David up in the place of Saul. And 1 Samuel 16 says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that time forward. He could not have written all those psalms if he weren't baptized in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And there's other examples too. We haven't got any time. So let's just summarize it. God appeared to Abraham, confirmed three specific covenants, or four probably, three or four, depends how you look at it, that he'd made on an earlier encounter. Abraham was to be the father of many nations. God will multiply his seed as the dust of the earth and the stars of the heaven. God promised to be Abram's God and the God of his descendants. And God promised to give Abram and his seed the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. Now, when two families enter into a blood covenant with each other, they take each other's name. Steppy took my name when we went into the covenant of marriage. She should be called Stephanie Moss, but she's called Stephanie Channings because we stood at the altar before God and made an everlasting covenant. Amen? So she took my name. And that's as a sign that we're united in this covenant relationship. Now, God did not only promise to Abram to be Abram's God and the God of his descendants, but he took Abram's name as a testimony. No, he didn't. Yeah, he did. You read it all the time, many times through Scripture. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says it many, many times. He took the name of Abraham. God was signifying that I'd become a covenant partner with Abram, and that Abram's family had become God's family. And God was signifying that his strength, his power, his glory, all the resources of heaven were at the disposal of Abram. So God gave Abram and Sarah new names to forever mark their relationship under this blood covenant. So how does that affect us today? Paul told the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 6 to 9, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. So he heard the gospel before Jesus. Okay, and in all the nations you shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. I've not got long, so I'm going to finish it. Under the new and better covenant, we still have access to Abraham's covenant through faith, if we want it, if we'll claim it. To claim your covenant promises, you have got to have a breakthrough where you do not limit God. Oh, God could do this, but why would he do it for me? No, why wouldn't he do it for you? Many Christians today can believe God's promises for salvation and forgiveness of their sins, but they can't believe for God's promise of healing or deliverance. Others can believe the promise of healing, but they can't believe in God's provision. And the people who preach God's provision is, oh, they're prosperity preachers, don't talk to them. Well, who are you to judge them? If they're preaching from the Bible, if it's from the Word of God, nothing has ever annoyed me more. Criticizing other ministries because they believe a little bit more than you do. God is our provider. For their physical and material needs, we've got to believe God, and God, he wants his people. He wants us to walk in the covenant anointing. He wants us to appropriate by faith all of the promises that he made to Abraham. Abraham was a billionaire in today's terms. And God wants us, he doesn't want us necessarily to be a billionaire, but he does want us to be able to pay our bills. Somebody had a hat on that before, and it says, Jesus has paid my bills. I think it was Titilola. If you can't pay your bills, get the breakthrough. Last week, Morris said we shouldn't wait for the angel Gabriel to tell us what to do. We should just get moving, because God can more easily direct a moving object. He said, if you're standing still and God gives you a push, you'll fall over. I thought that was quite funny. Yeah, but I want to end with something that the angel Gabriel said. Luke 1:35. And the angel Gabriel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived. She's in the same state. She wasn't as old, but she was in the same state as Sarah. Has conceived in her old age a son. How did they know it's a son? They didn't have ultrasound stuff, did they? It wasn't born yet. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age and is now in her sixth month, for her who was called barren. Verse 37. This is the only verse you need to know from everything I have said today. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Whatever's in front of you, whatever's standing before you, whatever's preventing you moving into the promises of God, just believe that. With God, nothing will be impossible. Amen. So, Father God, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for Abraham, Lord, and thank you that we're children of Abraham by faith, and that all the promises that you gave to him are for us. They're yea and amen in us. And Lord, we pray for your people, Israel, because we believe that the everlasting covenant is an everlasting covenant, and it's their land. And we pray that you'll have victory. We pray, Lord, that there'll be less death, there'll be less destruction, but the victory will still be theirs. And that, Lord, we, your people, will get breakthrough into a new way of living in you. Not just church attending and ticking boxes, Lord, but living day by day kingdom lives, that the people out there will see us. They'll see the way we love one another And he'll say, I want some of that. In Jesus' name. Amen.